107. Psalm 107. There are 43 verses. We're not going to read all of those verses. We do want to read verses 1 through 2 and then verses 33 through 43. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That is, that the Lord is good, that His mercy endureth forever, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Verse 33, He, that is the Lord who is good and whose mercy endureth forever and who is the Redeemer, He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the well springs into dry ground. That is, He can take the good, make it bad. A fruitful land unto barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into standing water. He can take the bad, turn it into good, and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causes them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. We do not know the author of this psalm. We do not know the occasion of the psalm, though it appears to have been written following either the Assyrian or Babylonian captivity. And we say that based on back in Psalm 106, verse 47, there is a prayer for deliverance. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen. And then from there, there's just kind of a flow into Psalm 107. And we read in verses 2 through 3, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands. In other words, prayer was answered. The prayer that was prayed in Psalm 106, we see is answered here in Psalm 107. And then the psalmist proceeds to give account of God's dealings with His people in redemption. And four times, verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31, he refers to the act of redemption as His goodness, His wonderful works. The psalm opens with an exhortation, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." The basis of this thanks is who He is. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is. We don't need favorable circumstances to give thanks. We give thanks because of who He is. Your circumstances may be awful, but we are to give thanks unto God because of who He is. And that's what is brought out there in verse 1. So this exhortation forms the basis of the primary instruction of the psalm, which is repeated four times in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. The instruction is all that men would praise the Lord. That's the instruction of the psalm. So the psalm addresses the redeemed of the Lord. Notice there the redeemed, verse 2, the redeemed of the Lord whom He hath redeemed. There is a redeemed people. You and I that have been saved are a redeemed people. And the Lord is the Redeemer of all the redeemed. The redeemed of the Lord whom He hath redeemed. And then the psalmist proceeds to illustrate this matter of the Lord redeeming a people. He gives various illustrations in the psalm. And the arrangement of each illustration is there is the predicament and condition of the redeemed before or prior to their redemption, what they were redeemed from. And then there is this people crying out to the Lord, casting themselves upon the Lord. And then there is the Lord rescuing and sparing the people. So the psalm tells the story of God's redemption. The psalm illustrates God's redemption in the saving of a soul. So the theme of the psalm is redemption. But the situations, it also serves as a reminder of the awful state, the awful predicaments and conditions that we as God's people can still fall into. Conditions that we can find ourselves in from time to time. And it reveals the Lord's power and the Lord's goodness and the Lord's mercy and long-suffering, that He can still redeem those people. So we want to speak this morning on God our Redeemer in impossible situations. We speak to the saved. We can fall, as we all know, in the horrible predicaments. We can get ourselves in some pretty bad conditions. But the one who redeemed us in salvation still lives. Job said in Job 19:25, "My Redeemer liveth." And He still redeems. He still redeems God's people. Again, it's not our intention to look at every verse in this psalm. But we do want to call your attention to the predicaments and conditions that we, the redeemed of the Lord, can find ourselves in. We also want to call your attention to the Lord is the Redeemer from those conditions. We want to see what the people did. They cried unto the Lord. And that, of course, ought to be our constant practice. Someone might say, well, I prayed that the Lord would redeem me from this situation, and I'm still in it. Well, you keep praying. Because let me tell you something. If the Lord doesn't deliver you, there's no one else that can. So you just keep praying to Him. You don't need to go anywhere else. He's the only one who can redeem. But first of all, there are a variety of troubles and predicaments and conditions that are mentioned throughout the psalm. In verse 2, we read of the hand of the enemy. That's still there today. The hand of the enemy. An enemy is an opponent. It's an adversary, a combatant, someone who opposes us. It's the hand of the enemy. That is, this enemy reaches out his hand to lay hold of us, to grasp us. And there are many in the hand of the enemy. In verse 3, there's an outcast people in enemy territory. In verse 4, we read the words, in the wilderness. In Bible times, this was not a flowery meadow. It wasn't the pleasantness of the woods, but it was a desert. It was a very unsettled place, a place where one could easily become entangled, a place of many obstacles, a place where the beasts of prey roam. And it's a barren place. It's a trackless place. In fact, we see in verse 40, wander in the wilderness where there is no way. It's a place that you cannot find your way out of. It's trackless. It's just sand. And then notice, they wandered in this wilderness. So you see a people, they're in a wilderness, and they're wandering in this wilderness. That is, they're just wandering aimlessly. They're drifting, they're straying in this wilderness. They're not getting anywhere. They just go round and round and round in this wilderness. It says they wandered in the wilderness. That is, they're trapped in this wilderness. They're surrounded by the dangers of this wilderness and the desolations and the barrenness of the wilderness. They're everywhere and they can't get out. Many of God's people find themselves in such places. It is a picture of a people who have gotten off track and lost their way. And even those that are saved can get off track and they can lose their way and they become this people that wander in the wilderness. And what is said in the rest of the verse, verse 4, further describes the wilderness. It says it's a solitary way. That is, it's isolated. It's a desolate way. And also notice there's no city to dwell in. There's no place in this wilderness where you can settle in and find rest. There's no place in this wilderness where you can settle in and find peace and joy and comfort. There's no oasis in this wilderness. And there are many people like that today. They wander in a solitary way where there's no city, there's no place where they are, where they can find rest. Verse 5, we see that this people who are wandering are hungry and thirsty. In other words, they desire that which would satisfy them. They are in search of that which would satisfy them, but they can't find it because it's not in the wilderness. Hungry and thirsty. It's a picture of disappointment. It's a picture of disillusionment, thinking that they can find what they need in that wilderness. And also notice there in verse 5, their soul fainted in them. They're hungry, they're thirsty. Their soul is fainting. It's a picture of utter exhaustion. It's a picture of depletion. In verse 6, we read, in their trouble. That is, in their problems. Is there anyone? Is there anyone in our midst that does not have trouble in their lives? We all do. Is there anyone that doesn't have a problem? Is there anyone who doesn't have some difficulties and some worries? Is there anyone who doesn't have some anxieties, some agitations, some trials in their trouble? And those words, in their trouble, are repeated in verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28. God's people often find themselves in trouble. We also read of their distresses, also repeated in verse 13, 19, and 28. Their distresses. Here they are wandering in a wilderness, in a place where they cannot find any satisfaction. And their soul is fainting in them. They are in a state of depletion. They are in trouble. Their lives are filled with distress. That is, anguish and suffering and pain and agony and heartache and grief. God's people, we were all in this place when we were unsaved. But let's be honest. God's people have a tendency to wander back there. They have a tendency to wander back to that wilderness where they never did find satisfaction. And they go back there. Verse 10, we see a people that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The word darkness represents many things in the Word of God. It speaks of sin. It speaks of evil and corruption and guilt and error and ignorance, sorrow, misery, danger, and even that which is satanic. And these people sit in darkness. They sit in that, which means that they've gotten comfortable in it. They're settled in it. They sit. They've gone from wandering to sitting in darkness. And it also says the shadow of death. You know, people will say there's no harm in a shadow. That's true. But a shadow shows that something's nearby. The shadow of death cannot harm you. But the fact that there is a shadow of death shows that it's nearby. It's like if there's a shadow of a truck. The shadow of the truck can't hurt you, but that truck that's nearby can. They sit in the shadow of death. So they're in darkness, and death is nearby. Death is nearby. And they're not prepared to die. They're in darkness. They're in the shadow of death. They're enclosed in it. They're surrounded by it. Also notice verse 10, we see that they're bound. That is, they're tied, they're chained, they're shackled in affliction. They're bound in suffering. They're tied to it. They're bound in pain and trouble and adversity and sorrow. They're bound in affliction. There's a big difference between being afflicted and being bound in affliction. You can experience pain. You can experience problems and difficulties. But when you become bound in it, at something entirely different. They're bound in affliction. And notice what it says. It shows the degree of their binding and iron. They're bound in affliction and iron. That is, they are in an inescapable situation. They are in an impossible situation. They are bound in this affliction and they cannot get out because they are bound with iron. They cannot break that iron. They cannot get past it. And that's true many times. We find ourselves in situations. Yes, we know, I've got to get past this. I've got to get out of this. But it's an impossible situation, humanly speaking, because you're bound with iron. It's a picture of a people that are in the grips of affliction. This affliction, just like the iron, is squeezing their hearts and their minds and their lives, which results in defeat. I mean, if you're bound in something for any length of time, eventually defeat sets in. And you begin to waste away. And there's frustration. You try to move, but you're bound. And you become frustrated. And the more frustrated you become, the more defeated, the more discouraged you become, and the more hopelessness that sets in. Again, this is true of all unsaved people. But we're addressing this from the aspect of God's people fall into these situations as well. In verse 16, mentioned are the gates of brass and the bars of iron. Inescapable prison doors. Impossibilities. A picture of a people bound and shackled and held secure by chains in a dungeon, if you will, unable to see beyond the dingy walls of their dungeon. And oh, how many of God's people have been taken prisoner. They're in the hand of the enemy. They're in this dungeon. They're under the tyranny. They're under the oppression. And they're in the chains and in the shackles of an enemy power. You go on and you read in verse 11, you see the reason. But what we want to notice is they rebelled against the words of the Lord. Do not God's people often fall into a condition of rebellion against God? To rebel is to resist. To rebel is to defy. And how many of God's people are in rebellion? They're in opposition to God. Let me tell you something. You find yourself in an impossible situation. You will never, ever, ever get out by opposing God. Will not happen. Will not happen. They rebelled against God, against the words of God. Goes on to say they contemned the counsel of the Most High. That is, they treated the words of God without regard. They spurned His counsel. So here's this individual, they're locked in this dungeon, they're trapped, they're held with iron, there's gates of brass, there's gates of iron. The Word of God comes and they rebel against it. And they spurn God's counsel. They refuse to listen to the counsel of God. They do everything but the counsel of God. And then they say with shock and dismay, I can't believe I'm still here. Well, what do you expect? You've refused the only remedy to your situation. Verse 17, we read the words fools. A fool, according to the Bible, Psalm 14 and verse 1, a fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. A fool is a person who lives as if there is no God. God's people fall into foolishness. God's people sometimes begin to act as if there is no God. When you do not pray, you are acting as if there were no God. When you do not draw close to God, you are acting as if there were no God. And you go through your day and you do not think of God, you are acting as a fool, as if there were no God. God's people often get trapped in foolishness. We also see in verse 17 the word transgression, which is a violation of God's law. Violation of God's law, you also see the words iniquities, that which is twisted, that which is perverted. Oh, how many times God's people find themselves defined by the word fool, by the word transgression and iniquity. Then in verse 18, there's a picture of disease unto death. This person is sick. It's not that they just don't eat, but they abhorreth all manner of meat. They can't even stand to look at food or think about it. They're wasting away. It is a picture of a disease, a plague that is taking their life away. The greatest disease of all in all the world is the disease of sin. God's people get sin sick. That's worse, by the way, than getting the flu. That's worse than getting pneumonia. That's worse than cancer. That's worse than leukemia. That's worse than heart disease. The disease of sin. And then notice in verse 20, we have the word destructions. Destructions. Ruin. Obliteration. God's people can get caught in destructions. Verse 26, the scene is the stormy sea. It says there in verse 26, they mount up into the heaven, they go down into the depths. It is a picture of a ship. It goes up and then it goes vroom, all the way down. That's how a lot of people live their lives. That's how a lot of God's people live their lives. Circumstances are great, they're up here. One little change in circumstances, vroom, there they go. There they go. That's their whole life. Up and down, up and down. Tossed back and forth. And notice their soul is melted. Their soul is broken down. It's one thing for your body to break down. It's another thing for your soul begin to break down. So it's a picture of a people hurled from one side to the other. They've lost their stability. Everything is out of control. There is a feeling of being engulfed. And then we read in verse 27 that they are at their wits' end. They are at their wits' end. They're struggling, just trying to survive, just trying to hold on. Looks like it's all over. Despair sets in, hopelessness, and pessimism, and defeat. They're at their wits' end. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. And then in verse 29, we read of the storms and the waves. So as you look through the psalm, all of these things, they're used to illustrate redemption. But all of these things are real life predicaments and conditions. Every one of us, during our saved life, have found ourselves in each and every one of those places. The redeemed of the Lord are not exempt. But as you consider the hand of the enemy, that's a powerful hand, by the way, the hand of the enemy. As you consider wandering in the wilderness and the solitary way and becoming hungry and thirsty and your soul fainting in you, and you consider the trouble, and you consider the distresses and the darkness and the shadow of death, and that you're bound in affliction, and there are the gates of brass, and there are the gates of iron, and there are the rebellions, and there are the transgressions, and there are the iniquities, and there are the destructions. And it is possible to arrive at this place where you are at your wit's end. And as you consider the storm and the waves, these are impossible situations. But consider, there is Redeemer God. There is one who can make a difference. And He is seen throughout this psalm. We see in verse 1 that He is good. There is one that is beautiful. There's one that is kind. There's one that is lovely and sweet. His name is God. Jesus. He is good. And His mercy endureth. His mercy endureth. His mercy endureth through these times that we have read of in Psalm 107. We see in verse 2 that He is the one who delivers. He is the one who rescues. If you're trapped today, I'm here to tell you there is one who can deliver. There is one who can rescue. Oh, but you don't understand my situation. I may not understand your situation. I may not know of your situation, but I know a God who can rescue and spare you from any situation. He's Redeemer God. And we read of Him here in this 107th Psalm. He's able to get, in verse 3, He's able to gather people out of enemy territories. He's able to gather them out of impossible predicaments and situations and circumstances. In fact, reading through the psalm, you see in verse 6, He delivered them. And in verse 13, He saved them. And in verse 19, He saveth them. And in verse 28, He bringeth them. This is a Redeemer. This is one who is able. And in each one of those verses, He delivered, He saved, He saveth, He bringeth. And then it says, out of their distresses. It's not that they crawled out of their distresses. It's not that they finally found a way to work themselves out of their distresses. No, He delivered them from their distresses. My Redeemer liveth. He still does these things. That He delivered them, that He saved them, that He saveth them, that He brings them out, shows that God went to where they were. He went to where they were. and he did the impossible. So yes, there are, humanly speaking, there are impossible and inescapable predicaments. There may be some sitting here right now. You are in an impossible and inescapable predicament. That is, you can't get out in and of yourself. But the situation is not impossible with God. Never has been, never will be. God, our Redeemer, is greater and stronger than whatever holds His people. In verse 7 it says, He led them forth. That is, from wandering aimlessly in the wilderness and the solitary way. He came to where they were, and He led them forth. God is our Redeemer. He is able. In verse 9, we read that He satisfieth. He satisfieth. You won't find satisfaction in the wilderness. You won't find satisfaction in the solitary way. You won't find satisfaction in rebellion and transgression and iniquity. You'll not find satisfaction in the hand of the enemy. He satisfieth. He's the only one who can meet our needs. But it also says there, He filleth. He satisfies and He filleth. That is, He abundantly satisfies. Verse 14. Remember that people who were in darkness and in the shadow of death? It says He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He's greater. He's stronger than the darkness. He's greater and stronger than the death that is nearby. We're also told in verse 14 that He break their bands in sunder. That is, He shatters. He pulls apart the shackles. You can struggle and struggle and struggle in those chains and in those shackles. The more you struggle, the more it interferes with your life. But God, He comes where we are. And He shatters the chains to pieces. We read of those gates of brass and bars of iron. And He shatters those as well. He's the only one that can. In verse 20, remember that diseased people? The poureth all manner of meat. It says He sent His word and healed them. He sent His word and healed them. People spurn the word of God. People are trapped. You go to them with the word of God and they get angry. But my friend, that's the only way you'll get healed. Is the Word of God. He sent His Word and healed them. There is no wound that He cannot heal. Verse 29, He maketh the storm a calm, so the waves are still. There is no storm that He cannot calm. Verse 30, He bringeth them unto their desired haven. That is the refuge. The whole point is, Redeemer God can. And then you come down to verses 33 through 38 and you simply see nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is beyond God. There's no situation. There's no circumstance. There's no predicament that can say to God, you can do nothing with me. God is greater than any predicament you might find yourself in. So what did the people do throughout this psalm? We see it four times. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Doesn't say what they said. Not in one case does it say what they said. All that is recorded is the act. They cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. What does that mean? It says, then they cried unto the Lord. Four times. It means that they came to the end of themselves. That's when people will truly cry unto the Lord. As long as a people think that there's some other hope, they'll cling to it. But the very moment all hope is gone, they will cry unto the Lord. What that means is they came to the end of themselves. They cast themselves upon the Lord. Yes, we can find ourselves in some impossible situations, humanly speaking. Come to the end of yourself. Cry unto the Lord. He's the only answer. So I rejoice that I am part of the redeemed of the Lord. And God is still my Redeemer. He still redeems me from situations. There is a Redeemer, God. And whatever your situation is, He can. In closing, if you're unsaved, I pray that you'll be brought to see the pictures presented in this 107th Psalm are pictures of you. You need to see yourself. You're here and unsaved. You're lost in the wilderness of sin. And you just wander and wander and wander in that wilderness of sin. And in and of yourself, there's no way out. There's no way out. Not only are you lost in the wilderness of sin, but you're also locked in the dungeon of sin. Chains of iron, gates of iron and brass. There you are in the darkness. And there is the shadow of death. You say, well, I'm not afraid of dying. If you're unsaved, you ought to be. And there's the shadow. It's nearby. You don't know how nearby it is. You don't know. But everywhere you go, there's that shadow. It follows you. Why is it that people get so angry? Unsaved people get so angry when the gospel is preached at a funeral. Because they can see the shadow of death and it scares them. It scares them. So you're not only lost in the wilderness of sin, you're locked in the dungeon of sin. And you're also languishing in the disease of sin. You have a disease. It is the most deadly disease in all the world, the disease of sin. Your heart is sick. Your mind is sick. Your will is disabled. You languish in the disease of sin. And you can go to doctor after doctor. But they cannot get you, they cannot heal you from that disease of sin. And you are under the control of the storm of sin. That's you. If you're here and lost, if you're here without Jesus Christ, that is you. But you also need to see that you have no ability. You have no resources to get you out of the state that you are in. And you also need to see that ruin is imminent. Is imminent. It's not that it might come. If you remain in your condition, it will come. There will come a day when you will draw your last breath. And without Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity in hell. Oh, see the shadow of death. If you're without Christ, it's scary. Not only see the shadow of death, feel that shadow. It's nearby. You have no resources. You have no ability to escape. Ruin is imminent. And how do we know? When you come to the realization that these things are so. Because you'll always do the same thing. You'll cry out unto the Lord. The only ones who cry out unto the Lord to be saved are those who realize the condition they're in and that they have no way of escape. Not everybody is brought to that point. Most people live their whole life and they're never brought to that point. Some get to the point where, yes, I'm enslaved in sin and diseased and wandering in a wilderness. I understand that, but they don't understand it to the degree I can't get out. Because they're still trying to find a way. They're still trying to find a way. But until they come to the point where they realize I'm lost and there's no way out. I have no way. Cry unto the Lord. And when you do, He rescues. He saves. If you're here and lost today, you need to see yourself as the sinner you are. You need to see the helplessness of your situation. And you need to cry out unto God and cast yourself upon Him as your only hope. When you do that, He will come where you are. The very fact that you realize that you are lost and that there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ already shows that He's come where you are. And He'll come where you are and He'll save your soul. And then you become part of the redeemed of the Lord. I go from here today knowing that I am the redeemed of the Lord. There was a time when Jesus Christ came where I was and brought me out of that prison house of sin. Since that day, I've never lost my salvation. I can't. But I do kind of wander back into the wilderness. And we get sick spiritually. And we get ourselves in storms. And we get trapped in these situations. But again, my Redeemer liveth. And I cry out unto Him. And He comes. And He rescues my soul. Over and over and over again. And I'm so glad that He never ever gets tired of me crying out unto Him. They cried out unto him, and then it says, and he. And he, four times. That is, he did something. He did what they needed. Only God. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song.